Schoolboys will be schoolboys.
Not really.
Hopefully he's not carving his initials on the desktop while I'm teaching. I doubt it.
Right, really.
Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, there is going to be a test a week from today on chapters 4 and 5. Let me just tell you an area that you might want to consider studying, and it would have to do with the cherubim. You want to make sure that when we talk about those passages, that you go back and read those passages. Like you want to read Ezekiel chapter 1, you want to read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, you want to read Genesis chapter, is it 3, verse 22, or whatever it was with the flaming cherubim. You want to read, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 6, or whatever the scripture was with the cherubim there. You want to read them, and you want to note carefully the description of those cherubim, because there are some questions on the test that relate to that. And if you don't read them, and if you don't study them, then you're going to get a little mixed up on the test. Yes. No, you don't. You might want to consider, though, you know, what the lion represents and what the eagle represents. But no, I'm not going to have like a blank map and locate the different tribes. And so don't spend your time on that. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we looked at the first horse yesterday. And incidentally, you can be following along in your charts if you would like. And periodically, if you're wondering where we are at on this timeline, not everything on this handout is necessarily accurate, but it probably is a fairly good picture of what is going to happen. You'll notice on the chart, and incidentally, if you didn't figure it out, you can tape them together, and it will make one continuous chart here. But the Great Tribulation, you've got seals 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You look down on the timeline, and that's the 3.5-year Great Tribulation period. And that's the time of the world government. Then you've got the seventh seal or plague period with trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And the last three of those are woes. And that's going to be another 3.5 years probably in which the plagues are poured out. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. And I want to begin in verse 3 here. It says here, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" Now, again, one of the living creatures, the second living creature, is, as it were, releasing this other horse to go onto the earth. Now, again, you could scratch the words "and see," and you could change the word "come" to "go." This living creature is not inviting this horse into heaven. He's rather telling him to go to the earth, telling him to go, as Rotherham translates it. And then in verse 4, it goes on and it says, "And there went out another horse that was red." So this red horse is now released. "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Now this horse is fiery red, or fire color, a brilliant red color. And the horse is symbolizing war because of the red color, bloodshed. Very clear association with war here. So you could say that this is war now that is coming upon the earth. And this rider and this horse are the personification of war and strife and violence and bloodshed. In other words, no one is going to be safe on the earth during this time. In fact, apparently a great deal of the peace is going to be withdrawn from the world after the rapture because the Prince of Peace has been rejected. And when people reject Jesus, there can be no peace unless the Prince of Peace is reigning in their hearts. And so the Antichrist starts off on the white horse. People accept him for the most part. And then war comes to the earth. You know why? There's going to be many people that are going to recognize, goodness, this is the Antichrist. We don't want to submit to him. They're going to try to rebel against him, and there's going to be great outbreaks of war. And the Antichrist is going to have to subdue them. And it says here in verse 4 that power was given to him that sat thereon. Now, this power would be given to this rider by Satan, who is going to conquer through the conquest of the Antichrist. God is allowing it, but there's power given to this rider to bring blood and to bring war and violence on the earth. And I think it's interesting when you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, we have a picture of the great red dragon, which is world government, which is the devil. And it talks about the dragon is the serpent, it is the devil. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, that great red dragon, there's an association here. So everyone on the world during this time is not going to have an option. They're not going to, you know, the Antichrist will not appear to the world and say, now if you want to be a part of this world government, fine. If you don't, to each his own. No way. In other words, you submit and you fall in line, or you are slaughtered. Everyone is going to be slaughtered. Everyone is going to be killed. Every single country that resists, is that there's going to be war. And the Antichrist is going to battle against them. And it says that there was power given to him that sat thereon to take peace from off the earth. So at first the Antichrist is going to appear as a man of peace. He's going to obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He's going to destroy the people, the Bible says, by peace. But again, Paul said, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And here they see the Antichrist looming on the horizon, and they see the white horse galloping into the arena of the world, and they cheer and they vaunt the Antichrist, and then all of a sudden the white horse turns to a red one. And they realize then that this man that appears as a man of peace is really a man of war. And we read of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. And so all the efforts to establish universal peace apart from Christ are going to fail. There's no way that you can have universal peace on this earth without Jesus. And that failure is going to result in global war and unparalleled bloodshed on the earth. And I'll tell you why there can never be peace without Jesus. The only thing that can bring peace is love. Love is the bond of perfection. And so the devil is going to beat the world into submission. The Antichrist is going to rule out of fear and out of hatred. People are going to accept the mark not because they love this guy, but because they know if they don't, it's off with their head. And people are going to be slaughtered left and right that do not submit to the Antichrist. And it says here in verse 4, power was given to this rider, that is to the Antichrist and to his kingdom, not only to take peace from off the earth, but also that they should kill one another. That they should kill one another. And this is suggesting the idea of war within each nation. And undoubtedly, there are going to be all kinds of wars that break out. There's going to be all kinds of class wars, all kinds of religious wars, and I'm afraid all kinds of race wars that are going to be involved in this, undoubtedly. It tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7, that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so the whole world, for a period of time after the tribulation commences, is going to be in turmoil as peoples and families and nations actually start slaughtering each other. And I'm sure what is going to happen, many of the people in the world are going to be horribly deceived. And when they see other people not submitting to the Antichrist, they're going to slaughter them. And they're going to be very violent. And the Bible says there was given unto him a great sword, which is symbolic of a great slaughter. And he's got this sword, and every attempt to throw off the shackles of the Antichrist is going to be fruitless. No one's going to be able to throw off the shackle of the Antichrist. And not only that, life is going to be terribly cheap during this time. It's not like the Antichrist and his leaders are going to have great compassion for souls. They're not. They are going to slaughter people left and right. It will look like a slaughterhouse. Consider the bloody purges by the communists in Russia. When the Russians came to power under Lenin and Stalin and the others, they slaughtered millions of their own people without any compunction. I read when, for example, when Stalin was standing in one special event and everyone was cheering him and everyone was applauding him, and one of his right-hand men, he looked over, and this man was the first to quit clapping, and it was off with his head. And I mean, Stalin chopped off his head. Stalin did away with him. And the only reason was because that man was the first man to quit clapping. And because of that, his own right-hand man, off with your head for that. And life is going to be cheap. That's the way it is in China right now. Communist China, they slaughter tens of thousands of their own people. That's the way it was in North Korea. That's the way it was in Vietnam. That's the way it was in Cambodia. Do you realize that, what was it, what percentage of the population of Cambodia, they slaughtered their own people when the communists came down? I think it was something like 3 or 3.5 million Cambodians were slain and slaughtered, and something like 95% of all the major cities in Cambodia, there was no one left even in those cities under Pol Pot and his other followers. And all the treaties and all the pacts and all the covenants that have been made between nations, they're going to be torn up as scraps of paper. The Antichrist isn't going to say, well, you've got a covenant now, you've got a treaty, and we've got to honor that. No way. And the devastation probably will be accompanied by limited nuclear war. And there might be limited nuclear war. I don't think there's going to be a nuclear holocaust. I don't think everyone's going to be wiped out. That doesn't agree, and that's not in accord with what the Bible says. But you know, we can't rule out the use of nuclear weapons either. And they do have nuclear weapons that are limited in their ability and in their range. They've got them highly refined now. They've got nuclear weapons that can wipe out all of Seattle. But, you know, it will preserve the rest of the environment outside of Seattle. And so there's going to be tremendous losses to life and property. And the end result of this carnage, the end result of this red horse, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, power is given to him over all the nations. Power is given to him over all the nations. And I think of something that I read about the Chinese government here recently. They started what was called the New Wave persecution. This is on mainland China. And they call it the anti-crime movement. And see, what they mean by anti-crime is not what we mean by anti-crime. And there have been tens of thousands of their own people that they've slaughtered in the last couple of years. And according to one Chinese authority, quote, here's what he says, this has become a common practice in China. Repeatedly, the government encourages the people to express their thoughts and feelings, then all dissenters are slaughtered. So in other words, what they do, they go to different areas of China and they say, what do you think we ought to do to change the government? How do you think we can improve things? And every single person that makes a suggestion, they mark them. And they take them out and they slaughter them. And then in another account it goes on to say, quote, on the pretext of arresting vagrants, people on the streets are scooped up by the government, herded into trucks, and many are taken out and shot to death without even a form of trial. That's their own government. That's the way they're treating their own people, in order to instill fear in the people so that the people will submit. And that's the way it is in Russia right now. You don't walk around saying, I think we ought to have a new premier. I think we ought to do this. I don't think that. You don't walk around saying that in Russia. And they're extremely careful about who they talk to and who they express their opinions to. And incidentally, that last article was out of Charisma magazine, December 1983. And so this is how the Antichrist is going to appear. And people say, now wait a minute. That sounds like the devil's being mean to his own servants. Exactly. That's the way the devil's always been. And all throughout this book of Revelation, we're going to see this. Because after a while, it doesn't make sense. Because there are vast demonic plagues that come and they start preying on all the people and all kinds of catastrophes that come and famine and everything. And, you know, our mind says, well, if they submit to the Antichrist, he ought to treat them decent. He ought to be nice to them. Listen, he's not like you. The devil's not like you. And the devil's not like God. And the more you serve the devil, the worse he treats you. And he wants to get a hold of you, and then he treats you like dirt. And that's the way this is going to be on the earth. Yes.
And is the distinction there just that it's more old and more slaughtering?
I think so, yes. I don't think it's a clandestine type thing any longer. It's not like sneaky words and feigned words any longer. But now, see, now that he appears on the scene, he's given full power by God. God allows him this power. And that's why it's saying that Jesus opens the seal. Jesus allows him that power. And the Antichrist is going to reign that way under the permissive power of God. Now, he thinks that, well, this is my power. But really, it's God giving him that power. Yes?
So the red horse is just the white horse evolved?
Well, it is a different horse, but it's a progression of events on the earth.
So it's a progression of what the Antichrist is going to do?
Yes, right. Mm-hmm. It is an entirely different horse, but it's a progression of events here. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And often these horses now, sometimes they happen in succession. In other words, you've got the white horse first, and then after the white horse, the red horse comes. But then after the red horse, horse number 3 and horse number 4 are going to start happening during the same time of the red horse, because we've got a time of famine, we've got a time of death, and that's going to start happening under the red horse. Well, I think you'll see what I mean here. Let's read verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast. Now, this is a third living creature in heaven. And this third living creature is saying, come and see. Again, scratch the words and see, change the word come to go. So the third beast, the living creature, says, go. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So now there is a black horse. Now, I believe this is a symbol of famine. And I think it's real clear from the context, the next verse, what this is talking about. Famine is going to come upon the world. And black is used to depict the famine in the book of Lamentations. Back in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. If you turn back to Lamentations, I'll read this to you here. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 8. Jeremiah is talking about those in Jerusalem. He says, their visage or face is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away stricken through the want of the fruits of the field. And it's talking about those starving to death. And they look just like sticks walking around. And their faces are all gnarled up. And Jeremiah describes them as being black. And so this is talking about the famine coming upon the world. You'll notice here in verse 5 that he that sat on this horse had a pair of balances in his hand. These are the ancient balances that you've often seen pictures of. And these balances are to carefully weigh food out. Very carefully. People are weighing out their food now. They're selling it by weighing it out very carefully. So it's just a picture of like the ancient balances like that. And they're weighing out their food very carefully. You put the weight on one side and the food on the other side. And so food is being carefully weighed. It's being carefully rationed now. And undoubtedly America, the land of plenty, is going to experience this in the Great Tribulation, maybe even before. And something about famine is this: famine always follows war. Whenever there's war in a certain country, famine always follows. That's what happened in Europe, much of Europe, because the land was decimated by war. And because people were not pursuing their normal agricultural pursuits in Europe. I mean, people were blasting off bullets and shooting each other. There weren't farmers all over in Germany and everywhere during the war farming like they normally did. And so the entire agricultural system on this whole earth is going to be interrupted during this time. And not only that, God's judgment is coming on the earth. God's not blessing the crops any longer. And so food rationing is very common in the aftermath of war. And people are going to start starving to death. I mean in every country. I mean on every nation, every continent. And so here in verse 6 it goes on and it says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say. Now this voice could perhaps be God's, or it may be actually one of the voices of the living creatures itself. That doesn't say, it doesn't specify. Sometimes it's ambiguous. But apparently God's, or maybe one of the living creatures. But I heard it says, I heard this voice, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, what this voice is telling now, it's giving directions to this black horse rider. And it's telling them what they need to do to bring judgment. And it is saying now, a measure of wheat for a penny, and then three measures of barley for a penny. Couple things about this scripture. First of all, the word measure is the Greek word konex. Spelled C-H-O-E-N-I-X, konex. It's about 1 1/2 pints of dry measure. About 1 1/2 pints. You know how big a pint is, don't you? A pint isn't very big. A pint is pretty small. So we're talking about 1 1/2 pints of dry measure. That would be about one day's scanty subsistence for one man. That would be about as much as one man really needs to supply his needs for that day. And they're taking this one measure of wheat now, about a pint and a half of wheat, and they're selling it for a penny. Now, the word penny does not mean what it means in our English language. It's the Greek word denarius. Denarius, spelled D-E-N-A-R-I-U-S. Now, a denarius was the daily wage of a common laborer at the time of Christ. In other words, if you were a common laborer, you went out and you worked all day long, 14 hours, 16 hours, and they gave you one denarius. And that's seen in Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. Matthew 20, verse 2. Vincent says about this word denarius, a denarius was regarded as good pay for a day's work. It was the pay of a Roman soldier in Christ's time. So it wasn't like cheap pay, it was good pay for working hard all day long. So if you wanted to bring it over into modern terms in our society, if we considered good pay to be maybe $10 an hour, you know, for some of you that seems a lot of money, but that's average pay probably for the average American, $10 an hour, that would mean that one denarius would represent about $80 in today's currency. So what they're doing, they're taking $80, they're taking their entire day's wages, and they're going out and they're buying a pint and a half of wheat. Not very much money, not very much food. And then three measures of barley are sold for the same price. Now, the reason you get more barley is because barley was a cheaper and inferior food. And normally during Bible times, barley was pretty much used for fodder. It was pretty much used to feed the livestock and the donkeys and the animals. Most of the people, unless you were really poor, you were eating wheat and not barley. So you can get a little bit more for your money if you buy barley. Now, what this is showing is the drastic scarcity and the inflation that's going to accompany the Antichrist. When he takes over, everyone's income, everything that you are earning, is going to go to just simply provide for the bare necessities of life. Someone is going to work all day long. They're going to take an entire day's wages with no money left over now, and they're going to go out and buy a pint and a half or maybe a couple pints of barley. And that's it. They're working all day long just to get enough food for that day. And so they don't have any money left over for anything else. They're just simply buying enough for their daily sustenance. And that would be like us going out to a store and spending $80 for a loaf of bread. You know, and you work all day long, and you take the amount of money you earn on that one day, and all you get is one loaf of bread. No money for rent, no money for anything else. Just simply enough money to get by as far as food. And then in verse 6, another interesting point there, this voice is saying, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And this is, of course, talking now to the rider on the black horse. And what he is told is, don't damage the oil and the wine. Don't bring judgment on the oil and the wine. And the oil and the wine actually in the Bible are regarded as luxury items. They are regarded as a blessing in the Old Testament. And you can look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 12 and Psalm chapter 104 and verse 15. Jeremiah 31 verse 12, Psalm chapter 104 verse 15. And so what this writer is told now, he's saying, don't damage the oil and the wine. And evidently there's going to be a lot of oil. There's going to be a lot of wine. Now we're talking about oil that's used for human consumption now. There's going to be a lot of oil and wine that are going to exist in plenty on the earth during this time. But undoubtedly, and it doesn't tell you here, but undoubtedly this is going to happen, it's going to be kept for the rich. It's going to be kept for the world controllers. It's going to be put beyond, utterly beyond the reach of the masses. The majority of the world is going to be left in abject poverty. They're going to be scratching out their living with a stick from the ground. And they're going to work all day to get a pint of wheat. Meanwhile, the wealthy are living in ease. Meanwhile, the wealthy are still living in luxury, with the rest of the world languishing in famine and vast multitudes perishing from hunger. You know that the Antichrist and his cabinet, you know that his right-hand men and those underneath him, you know that they're not going to be living on a pint and a half of wheat. You know that they're going to be reveling in luxury. And there's not going to be any compassion in his heart for those that are starving. He's not going to care about that. He's going to rule with a rod of iron without any compassion. And the Bible talks about later in the book of Revelation, God is going to take care of the rich. God is going to judge them. And also let me bring to your attention that every single time communism conquers a nation, there's famine. Every single time they take over, the land does not prosper. They've got this big lie that, well, we're working for the proletariat. We're working for the common people, the working man. But that is not what happens at all. They take over, there's famine. This year, Russia is importing more wheat than ever before. They can't feed their own people. They're a total misery as far as their agricultural program is concerned. They've had 6 years in a row, I believe, from what I've heard, of very, very poor crops. And that's the way most of the nations are that are under communism. Yes? Well, I don't. Yeah, I think so. Right, he's got various connections, and perhaps he's pacifying them and keeping them content by giving them food. But I think it's going to be reserved and delegated to the rich. And I think the vast majority of the rest of the people, they're not going to have it. And we see that from the following horse. We'll see that the vast 1/4 of the population of the world is going to die before the plagues even begin. That's under his administration. And that is an awesome number of people. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. Isn't it unique the way the Bible is set up here? There are the first four seals that mark the tribulation period, and each one of the four cherubim, each one of the four living creatures, announce the release of the rider for that seal. And so you see God's plan here. Again, the saints are ruling and reigning with Christ and even releasing a certain amount of judgment to the earth. What it says here, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, go. So again, change come to go and scratch and see. So what is the horse like? Verse 8, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so now John sees the fourth horse. It's a pale horse. This means green. It's a pale, yellowish green color. It's the color of a putrefying dead corpse. If you were to look upon a corpse, it would have this yellow, sickly color. That's what this horse is like. It's corpse-like, signifying death. New American Standard translates it ashen horse. Sickly pale. And death is going to be one of these tribulation judgments. The death rate is going to be tremendously high as a result of the war, as a result of the famine, as a result of the inflation, all the bloodshed and violence. People are going to be dying left and right like flies all over the face of the earth. And that's why it says here in verse 8 that there's a pale horse and there's a rider on it, and hell follows with him. Hell follows with him. This is the Greek word Hades. Hades is his companion. And it's talking about these people are dying, but they're not going to heaven. They're going to Hades. Literally millions of them. They're dying and they are going to Hades. Hades is the companion of this death. And so they don't therefore die in hope. They die in misery. They die without any hope. No one is there to console them. No one is there to point them the way to heaven. And they're dying everywhere. Can you imagine the feeling, the hopelessness, the despair that's going to be on the earth during this time? And people, they'll probably be burying them with bulldozers, like the Nazis did to the Jews during World War II. And so death is going to be simply the doorway into Hades. Which is the temporary abode of all the wicked dead. And there they are going to await until they are cast into the lake of fire. Now this is not talking about the death of God's people. This is the death of the wicked. It says here in verse 8 that power was given unto them And apparently it is talking about death and hell now. Power is given to death and hell over one-fourth part of the earth to kill. Now the question is, does this mean one-quarter of the earth geographically? Is this looking at the earth and dividing the earth up into four quarters? And therefore, only one-quarter of the earth geographically, for example, maybe only Asia, or one-quarter of the earth geographically? Or does it mean one-quarter of the entire population? It really could be either. The text doesn't really clarify here. But in my opinion, population is more likely in view. And the reason why is that the Antichrist kingdom is going to encompass the entire earth. It's going to engulf all the earth. The entire earth, there's going to be resistance to that everywhere across the whole earth. And there's going to be inflation, undoubtedly, and there's going to be scarcity of food, undoubtedly, across the whole earth. And so it's very, very unlikely that famine and war will just be limited to one quarter of the globe. I think it's probably going to be much more widespread. And so if we talk about one quarter of the population of the earth being snuffed out, it probably is talking about as many as 1 1/4 to 1.5 billion people. That is an awesome number. 1 1/4 to 1.5 billion people. Just dying like that within a number of months. Within a number of months now. And throughout that 3.5 year period. In 3.5 years. And you know that the Antichrist is not going to be weeping in compassion for them. He's not going to care anything about them. There won't be any compassion. And then as to the sources of accomplishing all this desolation, look at it in verse 8. He uses the sword, which is referring to war and murder. That's the red horse. The sword is the red horse. He's going to use hunger, which is the black horse. Famine and starvation. Famine and starvation. And then he's going to use death. That is, it means to kill by means of death. Some have suggested maybe pestilence and disease. That's going to lead to death. And that's the pale horse. Death is the pale horse. When you start filling this earth up with corpses everywhere, when there are people dying all over and they're not being buried, they're not being disposed of, that's going to breed all kinds of diseases. And it's going to breed all kinds of sicknesses. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, and he says in verse 6, and if they're using nuclear weapons now, then you've got a certain amount of radiation. That's going to affect the population. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, he says in Matthew 24 verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And he lists pestilences right there. All kinds of plagues are going to come upon man, all kinds of sicknesses. But then notice a curious phrase here in verse 8. He's also going to kill with the beasts of the earth, it says here in verse 8. Many people are going to die from the beasts of the earth. And I think there's a double application here. I think there's an application to literal beasts. I think it's referring to marauding wild animals. Marauding wild animals. And so in this death seal, wild animals, wild beasts are going to also become an instrument of death. You see, God has often used animals for his judgments. Let me give you a slight list of examples here. God told the nation of Israel back in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 22 that if they didn't walk with him, he'd send a curse upon them. And he says, I will also send wild beasts among you. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 24. I will send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of the serpents of the dust. Deuteronomy 32, verse 24. God also at times sent locusts to the nation of Israel. He sent flies and frogs and fiery serpents at his command in Exodus chapter 10 and Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6. Exodus 10 and Numbers 21 verse 6. We read about a number of lions that slew the Samaritans. God's judgment in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 25. 2 Kings 17 verse 25. We also read about a number of bears that slew the mockers of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Kings 2:24. And so as war and as famine and as disease begin to decimate the population, leaving too many dead to bury, and there are dead corpses all over, and the number of people are going to be thinned out, the wild beasts are going to start multiplying, and they're going to start scavenging off the dead. and the flies and the maggots and everything is going to be all over the earth. And the famine and all the scarcity of food for man and beast is going to drive the animals mad with hunger. And not only that, but the depopulation is going to embolden them. As more men are killed off and there's not as many men around, the animals are going to become more fierce and more ferocious, and they're not going to have the same fear. And when they themselves are hungry, and when there's a famine in the land, they're going to begin attacking man. And there might even be a change in the ability of man to tame and to rule them. And everything is going out of control on the earth now. Undoubtedly, many of the savage beasts are going to be driven by demons. Because the Bible talks about when the rapture happens, the devil is cast down to the earth. He's full of wrath. He's full of anger. He's full of hatred. And as demon spirits, they know that they've got only a short time on the earth. And so they are going to seek various bodies to manifest themselves through. And Scripture gives precedence for demonized animals. We read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 13. Those pigs are the pigs that were possessed with demons. Remember that? The man that had a legion and the legion was cast out, whatever that was, 2,000 or whatever. They were cast out. They went into the herd of pigs. And they wanted to go somewhere. They wanted to go into a body. And if they couldn't find a human being, then they would go in animals. And when all of a sudden you wipe out one quarter of the earth's population, the demons are looking for different things to manifest themselves in. And they know that we've got just a short time now. The Bible says that the devil knows he has a short time. And they're fierce. And they're full of hatred and full of anger right now. I read another account by Jamie Buckingham, a prominent charismatic minister. He recently ministered on an island in Irian Jaya in New Guinea in the South Pacific. And he talked about how the Christians there are constantly under the attack of Satan. He said, quote, "The power is stronger in the Indonesian jungles than any place I've ever encountered before," end quote. He's a minister that believes in deliverance. And he's ministered a lot. He's a seasoned minister. He says the demonic power is stronger there than ever before. Then he gives an interesting account. He says a missionary with the Wycliffe Bible Translators claimed that a local witch doctor had power to call a certain killer crocodile out of the jungle river and to dispatch him onto a local village to seek out and eat the child of someone who had been cursed. That's a Wycliffe Bible Translator. Now, they've got their heads screwed on straight, and they're not prone to speculation. And they're saying that there are witch doctors. They've got power to actually call the crocodiles out, to send the crocodiles into various villages, to eat up various people when they pronounce a curse on them. So undoubtedly now, the devil is going to use every single channel possible to destroy man, and even the beasts of the earth. And also, it's an ironic picture. The more that man rebels against God, the more the creation rebels against man. And the more that man seeks to defy God, then the actual creation begins to defy man. And not only that, but in the tribulation, they worship the beast. The Bible says they worship the beast in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. They worship the beast, and God says, okay, I will give you what you are worshiping. You're worshiping the beast, here's what you get. So God is going to send beasts among them to devour their flesh. And this natural situation is going to reflect what is happening to them spiritually. And you see, the exact reverse happens in the millennium. The exact reverse. Man submits to God, man begins to love Jesus, Jesus begins to reign, and all the animals, their entire nature is changed. Their very natures, they start submitting to man. The lion lies down with the ox, the wolf with the little lamb, and they all lie down together. There's peace reigning in the earth, and man has true dominion over the animals. And so God is going to seek to reason with these carnal men by the only arguments that the carnal mind can understand. God's going to send them wild beasts. This is what they're worshiping. This is what they get. So that's one application, and I think God is going to use literal wild beasts here to actually be preying on man. And I don't think it's just talking about grizzly bears. It can be everything right down to lice and vermin and fleas and flies, and they're going to multiply. With that many dead corpses all over, this earth is going to be covered with flies. Yes?
I was thinking about all the pets that people have, all the dogs and cats.
Mm-hmm. They don't have to
feed
themselves.
Well, they're
going to
throw their cats and dogs
out
and
hurt
them.
Yes, that's right. Yes. I think there's another way we can take the beasts that are killing here. I think there's also a symbolic use. Now, that doesn't rule out the first. I'm not ruling out the first. I think there is a literal application. But certainly there is also a symbolic use of the term beast of the earth that would relate to the Antichrist government. the beasts of the earth that are going to be killing one quarter of the population, undoubtedly it's referring to horribly wicked and horribly depraved men. And they're going to stand up with their machine guns, and they're going to line people up, and they're going to kill them left and right without any compunction, without any guilt. They're not going to feel any remorse. They're going to kill people. You see, in the book of Daniel, we find the kingdoms of men, they are pictured by God as being beasts. God looks at man's kingdoms, they're like a beast. In Revelation chapter 13, we find the beast comes up out of the sea, and the false prophet comes up out of the earth. Revelation 13. And so the Antichrist and his ten horns and all of his sub-regions and all of their henchmen, they're going to be like beasts out killing people. And I read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks about ungodly false teachers, and notice how it describes them. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So these men are going to be like beasts. They're irrational. They have no rational thought. They know nothing of the higher realm or the higher world. They have no thought of God in their mind. And they're just simply out just killing people and marauding and preying on people. And again, see, this is what happened to many of the Nazis during World War II. They were just like beasts. They killed these Jews left and right and then walked through all the corpses and opened up their mouth and knocked out their teeth that had gold in them, put them in their pockets, later on melted the gold to get it. I mean, the men and the women did that. They herded them in like cattle into gas chambers and killed them and dug huge pits and buried them in them. They were like beasts. No compunction, no guilt whatsoever, just feeling like, well, this is something we need to do. And undoubtedly, you see, this is what the devil is putting in the minds of people right now. Violence, bloodshed, he's training them. They are in the school of the devil right now. So that by the time a child is 14 years old, he has been so exposed to violence, he's been so exposed to bloodshed, they could see someone, you know, get slaughtered to death, wouldn't faze them. Something that would make you sick and cause you to weep with tears and that would affect you for the rest of your life, they can see it, no problem. No problem whatsoever. They're just like a beast. Well, let's look at seal number 5. Yes. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. And we don't know the extent now of world government. We don't know if God's going to use communism or not. He may use communism. I don't think it's going to be the final form of world government because this is going to be obviously a real dictatorship. It's not going to be like a communist party, but the Antichrist. But God may very well use communism here. We certainly see the trend. And communism is certainly not being stopped on the earth now. And there's not that many free countries left in the world anymore. And they're being rapidly, you know, surrounded. And if people like Mondale would be reigning, I mean, he would just give them one more step and just allow them to take, you know. And so, who knows, you know, what will happen after Reagan. And eventually maybe all the free countries. God forbid, you know, but it might happen. They might all succumb to communism. Or it might be that, you know, communism is what he uses to get control of the people, and then it will change from communism to something else. We don't know. Yes?
Is this the New Age movement or the Age of Aquarius or the Aquarius conspiracy? Isn't that using communism? Or some of their ideas are to use communism and capitalism and play the two against
exactly.
The benefits they have to the world.
Yes, right. See, that's a good point. He's saying that many of the conspirators that are involved in one world government right now that are looking for that and really feel like that's best for the earth, they're actually using communism and capitalism, pitting them against each other in order to weaken them. And that's true, especially in light of the fact that many of the international financiers have actually kept communism afloat. And many of the Jewish bankers floated Hitler money for World War II. And their own people were killed. But again, see, no compunction, no sense of compassion there. Let's look at seal number 5. Seal number 5, in this picture now, it changes a little bit. In seal number 5, we see the souls that are under the altar in heaven. The souls that are under the altar. Now, these are Christians. These are believers. And I believe what it is talking about, it's talking about the saints that are now being killed in the tribulation. So they are saints of God. They do love God. Let me read all verses 9, 10, and 11 to you. So chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are the tribulation saints. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. And so it tells you real clearly they have been killed now. And so they are now in heaven. Apparently the fifth seal does not have any immediate result on the earth. We don't see any real impact on the earth now. Rather, what it is showing is the result of what has been happening on the earth. It shows the culmination of the first four horses. And it's showing us the martyrs that have come out of the Great Tribulation. I want you to notice in verse 9 now, backing up, it calls them souls that are under the altar. Now, what type of altar is he talking about here? Don't think of our prayer altar, what we call the altar in our church. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a sacrificial altar, an altar of sacrifice. In other words, he's talking about the heavenly counterpart of the sacrificial altar in the court of the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. And what he is saying is that these souls have been sacrificed. And the way to picture Solomon's altar and Moses' altar, it was a brass altar and the top of it was made out of grate. And they would take the sacrifice and they would lay it on that grate, and then they would burn and consume that sacrifice. And then as it burned up, as the body was burned up, it would fall in ashes through the grate onto the fire. And periodically they would carry out all the ashes underneath the altar. Well, that's where these souls are. They were laid on the altar of sacrifice. They had to give their life as a martyr. They had to give their life as a whole burnt offering. And now they've fallen through the altar. That is, their body has been destroyed. They perished in the Great Tribulation. They've been slain. And it's showing that they've given their lives entirely as lambs. They've been burned, and their ashes have fallen down beneath the brass grate. And so there they are now, and they're pictured in heaven, indicating that their entire lives were given. You see, to hold to the Word of God in these days, it's going to bring the certain penalty of death to your life. If you hold to God's Word in the Great Tribulation, you're going to die. You're going to give your life as a martyr. You're going to be strapped to the altar of sacrifice. You're going to be burned in the fires of tribulation, and your ashes are going to fall through onto the fire. But your soul is going to be saved. Your spirit is going to be saved. So their souls are there in heaven now. It's probably indicating, here when it says their souls under the altar, it's evidently indicating they do not yet have a glorified body. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. They don't have a glorified body yet. That apparently is why they are called souls. And then notice in verse 10, they are crying with a loud voice. And what are they crying for? They're crying for God's righteous judgment to come on the earth. They're praying for vengeance against their persecutors. And you see, we need to understand, there is a certain amount of righteous vengeance. There is a certain amount of holy indignation. And so it's an appeal based upon the divine character, the righteousness of God. You see, whenever a man kills another man, if that man does not ask for forgiveness, judgment must come on that man. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that if you shed a man's blood, then you're going to have to lose your blood. It's just the righteous civil law. And so what they are saying is, Lord, bring righteousness to the earth. That's what they're praying. Lord, bring recompense. We've been slaughtered. Lord, now bring judgment on those that are guilty. And there is a place for praying that way. There is a certain amount of righteous justice. And I think it's also interesting what they call God. They label him, O Lord. Special word here, despotes. We get our English word despot from this, but back then it did not have the evil sense that it has today. Despotes, this is found in verse 10 now. They're crying out to God. They're crying out to the despotes. This is a master or lord, someone that possesses supreme and absolute authority. And they're acknowledging God's authority now. And they're owning him as being master and being supreme. And they're viewing God's sovereign government and power. And they're saying, Lord, you're sovereign, you're absolute Lord. And they're saying, now, Lord, since you are sovereign, we pray that you would bring justice to the earth, that you would bring righteousness on the earth. And they call God holy and true. And the reason why is God cannot excuse sin. He cannot overlook sin. God is not going to overlook what these people have done on the earth. He's not going to overlook the Antichrist. He's not going to overlook all the beasts that have been marauding and preying on all these innocent victims. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, when Abel was slain, God said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." Genesis 4:10. So God is going to bring righteousness and judgment. And so apparently these are disembodied souls now awaiting the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs, and their bodies have not been resurrected. And so they're there in heaven praying before God. And God is going to grant their petition. God is going to pour out the plagues. And so for 3.5 years, we find these saints were being slaughtered. So God says, just for that, here are 3.5 years of plagues for you. This is my vengeance that's going to come on you. And God is going to begin to fling plague after plague on this earth, devastating, awesome plagues, in which he's going to wipe out a mass amount of people, and he's going to decimate one-third, one-quarter of the seas, and he's going to level mountains. He's going to pour out all kinds of judgment and justice. Well, you can look at chapter 16, 4 through 7. That's Revelation 16, 4 through 7. You might consider Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 20 through 21. Isaiah 26, 20 through 21. Yes, Mark?
It's noteworthy to know that they are calling for God's justice and
yes.
His wrath after they're on the other side, where they have better vision to see.
Yes.
Yeah. Instead of now, when we've got stuff in the way.
Really? That's right. Yeah, that's right. Because that would get in our way, wouldn't it? It's easy to take the law into your own hands. And see, it would be easy to arm yourself as a Christian. Oh, I can see this so easy. Get your 30-06, get your bandito belt, you know, and have your bullets there. And with beans, bandages, and bullets, hide yourself away, you know, and to try to ward off the Antichrist when he comes, and he's not going to get me. Jesus said, if you take the sword, you'll perish with the sword. If you try to somehow, you know, defend yourself with the sword, you're going to perish. And so no one's going to escape. I mean, you can hide away in your little cabin up there, but all they need to do is just throw a hand grenade in there, and that's it with you. I mean, you know, you don't submit, that's fine with them. One less mouth to feed. And then I want to bring out what verse 11 says here. You need to spend a little bit of time on this. Someone might say, well, yes, how can they be a disembodied soul and spirit? They've got white robes on them. It does say in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. So we kind of picture now this ambiguous, ethereal spirit up in heaven. How can you put a robe on him? Well, we're talking about the spiritual realm now. We're not talking about the physical realm. This is showing that even though they are without glorified immortal bodies, even though their body has not been resurrected yet, they are still covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's why they are in heaven. They do have a white robe on them. And it is noteworthy that in the days of military triumph, back in the New Testament era, that the Roman citizens, they would walk through the streets dressed in white, following a victorious general who had returned from the various triumphs from battle. This is indicating, even though they've given their life as a martyr, they are still victors. They are still victorious. That, you know, Paul talked about neither death nor life nor principalities, tribulations. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so they're not separated from the love of God. They're there in his presence now, and they are taken care of. We're going to look at what the rest of this says then next week. Now remember, a week from today, we're going to have a test on chapter 4 and 5. Yes, Ray. In other words, are you saying, are they going to be impacted by what they see and killed in the famine and so forth? Or, oh, yes. I think so, yeah. I think undoubtedly, you know, they're going to be perishing too in the natural disasters, and they're going to be perishing. Although God, it does say in chapter 12, God does preserve the woman. And he gives them providential protection for 3.5 years. But I don't think we can take that to mean that no one, therefore, is going to die of famine, that's a Christian, or no one's going to be, you know, killed by any of the other natural disasters. That's what you're saying? Yeah, I think that they'll undoubtedly die in that. Although the primary cause of their death is going to be their testimony. That's the primary thing. And I think undoubtedly what's going to happen, see, the Antichrist only has 3.5 years. And undoubtedly, He is going to command authority very, very soon. He's probably going to say, you either take the mark of the beast and accept me, or you die. And it might take him a number of years to really consolidate his empire, but many of them are going to start dying very rapidly. And then I think they'll be dying in the other natural disasters as well. Well, I'll let you go. You may be excused. Uh-oh. We left you in the Great Tribulation over Thanksgiving break. At least we got to the souls under the altar.